Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. We're so thankful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you share the show with your friends and family throughout the country. Tell them to please go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and share our programs, which are recorded, and immediately after the show, they're available for people to listen on podcasts. So, we're so thankful for this opportunity, and God has been so good to share knowledge with people that are experts in their field, people with a passion. Just like today, we have got our dear friend, Chaplain Quentin Smith. Hi, Pastor Quentin Smith.
God bless you,
Quentin, are you there?
How are you today? Yes, can you hear me? Hello?
Yes, go ahead, Chaplain. Sorry.
Oh, fantastic. God bless you in Jesus' name. How are you today?
Oh, we're doing good, Chaplain. So many things going on. Me and Ms. Barbara were just talking before the show, and we know you've got a lot to tell us, but I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to her first because, as you know, we always like to start this with a prayer in Jesus' name. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father, for this time and the opportunity that we have to hear and to learn, and then, Father, to act on what we learn. We don't want to be just hearers of your word, but we want to be doers. We want to do what's right in your sight. We want to take action, Father, the action you say is right to take. We want to stand up for righteousness, what is decent and honorable and praiseworthy and noble, and that which is good in your sight, Father. We want to stand with you, and we want to stand for that truth, Father, that you reveal to us in your word. We're so grateful, Father, now that we have time to listen, and we pray you would be with us. We pray, Father, that our hearts and minds would be receptive, Father, to your truth, and, Father, that we will be motivated then to go forth and share that truth with others and take action. How good you are, Father, that you allow us to do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Barbara. And listeners, that's Mrs. Barbara Moore, you know, a host of this show, and she's got so much knowledge of the history of this nation. And I always, when she gets through teaching me and reminding me of what the founders did and beyond, it just makes me, you know, just love America so much more and really be more grateful to my God, my Lord, my Savior. And we are so privileged to have here, along with our other guest that comes on the show once a month, maybe twice a month, Chaplain Gordon Klingensmith. His website is PrayInJesusName.org. And really, he came to the national spotlight because of his standing up for the rights of the military chaplains to pray publicly in Jesus' name. And Chaplain, I know that probably seems like a long time ago, and when you look back, I know you've got to be amazed at where God has brought you to, because you have really woke up the kingdom of God, I think. You know, you have been out there. People don't hear about you in the news like they need to, but you have been working diligently, and people don't realize this, but you have helped affect elections. I think I saw that in the last 2010 election. But anyway, Chaplain Klingensmith, we're so glad to have you, sir.
Well, God bless you, Diana, and God bless your listeners in Jesus' name. We're working very diligently now to impact this year's election. As you noticed, we had a pretty big statement to make in 2010 when we faxed voter guides to up to 125,000 churches across America. And we mobilized and educated and informed pastors with nonpartisan voter guides to simply report how every congressman in their state voted on the issues. Do congressmen vote to homosexualize the military? Do congressmen vote to fund abortion with your tax dollars? We informed all of the pastors about 6 weeks before the 2010 elections, and we swung the polls. About 2 months before the election, Republicans were projected to pick up 6, maybe 10 seats in the House. But after we sent our voter guides to all the pastors in America, suddenly the church woke up. And church voters had a record turnout in 2010, and they swung the election. I want to say 46 seats moved from Democrat to Republican. We fired Nancy Pelosi as the Speaker of the House, and we elected the most pro-life, pro-traditional marriage Congress that we've had in over a decade. So thank God that the church voters turned out, and now we're trying to do the same thing in the 2012 elections to affect the presidential race.
Well, Chaplain, I've got someone shared with me personally how you affected them. She said she was sitting in church, and this lady spoke out, and she talked about listening to you speak on our show, and she shared with them the great information that, you know, you share on our show. And, I mean, she just stood up on a Wednesday night and told them, and it was just, or a Sunday night, and, you know, they were just so informed. And that's the difference. When people really hear the truth, and it's not just a little snippet of a soundbite, which unfortunately that's what mostly is seen on mainstream. It makes a difference because, you know, they know where they stand on the issue and what has to be done. So they can move. So I'm just so grateful that you've come on the show. I know Ms. Barbara is too, and we're glad that you come on once a month. And I will just share with the listeners, if this is your first time, I know I saw quite a few of you yesterday, and this might be the first time you're listening. We have the likes also of Grace Marie Turner. She's the foremost expert on Obamacare. She wrote a book called Why Obamacare is Wrong for America. And she has been so steadfastly working on informing America and has been on our show once a month, like Chaplain, and it is bearing fruit. Pastor Kerry Gordon, who helped oust the three runaway Iowa Supreme Court justices, he's on almost more than once a month, I think, Ms. Barbara, too, maybe going to be great. We're going a month, and we're just so grateful for the great information, because we know he's like Chaplain. They have their work cut out for them, and it's waking up the body of Christ. So we're so thankful, Chaplain. And I saw on your website, which is PrayInJesusName.org, we just ask the people to visit that. And right now, Chaplain, that just stood out what you've got going on regarding Lowe's. If you don't mind, could you share that with the listeners to start off?
You're talking about Lowe's Home Improvement versus the Home Depot?
Yeah. Well, yes. I think you Muslims are boycotting Lowe's because of an all-American Muslim TV show that they stopped advertising?
Yes. Isn't that interesting that Lowe's, the home improvement store, seems to have Christian ownership, and Home Depot seems to have homosexual ownership. So, and the way that manifests is the way that they spend their advertising dollars. When the Home Depot, for example, but this place that I'm sure everybody's familiar with, it, their home improvement store, they sell all kinds of lumber, and they sell, you know, toilets, and they sell home improvement items. When they spend their advertising dollars, they go to homosexual pride parades, and they wear their orange aprons out in the streets, and they encourage their employees to do this, and they spend advertising dollars recruiting children into the homosexual lifestyle with public parades and distributing pro-homosexual literature, and they do this wearing their Home Depot uniforms. And the American Family Association has led a boycott against that organization, thank God. We're participating in that boycott. I would never shop at the Home Depot because they oppose traditional family values, and they, you know, recruit children into sin. Whereas Lowe's Home Improvement Store, they spend their advertising dollars wisely, and it's interesting that they stopped advertising on this cable TV network that was promoting Islam as if it is a normal, peaceful religion. There was this TV show called American Muslims, and the entire point of the TV show was not to portray the teachings of Muhammad or the teachings of the Quran, but to show how American Muslims are, really nice people who, have this unique lifestyle, and they're just people who pray, and they entirely fail to examine the actual teachings of the Prophet Muhammad in the Quran when he teaches, for example, in chapter 9, verse 5, that Muslims are commanded by Allah to slay the infidel among them, to kill other people, or the other teachings about taqiyya and deceiving the Christians among them, and how it's okay for Muslims to lie as long as they're promoting their faith, and you wouldn't lie to another Muslim, but it's okay to lie to the infidels, to the unbelievers, in other words, to Christians. So Lowe's Home Improvement realized that some of their advertising dollars, which were allocated generally to that cable TV network, would be going to this pro-Muslim television show, and they simply declined to advertise on that TV show. It's their right to not sponsor that kind of material, and Lowe's pulled their advertising dollars out of the Muslim TV show and put them into more appropriate programming, maybe sports broadcasting or just general television. So that made the Muslim community very angry, and the Muslims are now boycotting Lowe's Home Improvement stores, just the same way that evangelical Christians, I suppose, are boycotting the pro-homosexual Home Depot home improvement stores. I'm going to shop at Lowe's from now on. As a Christian, I'm taking a stand with them for their free speech rights and to advocate for Christian causes instead of Muslim or homosexual causes like Home Depot does.
Wow. Well, Ms. Barbara, I know you probably have a question or a comment for him.
Well, indeed, I'm so glad that you shared that with us today. And, you know, I would just remind everyone that the verse that Chaplain Klingensmith quoted was from the later writings, the latest writings of Muhammad in Medina. The violent verses, those inciting violence and jihad and killing the infidel, all those verses in the Quran supersede the mild, peaceful ones written by Muhammad in Mecca when he was he was few in number. He and his kind were few in number in Mecca and just starting out, and so he had to be peaceful, and the writings are indeed peaceful ones. But the Quran itself states that anything written after supersedes what is written before, and so all the violence which is mandated, required by Allah and Muhammad, those stand. And the Muslims say that they supersede because Muhammad came after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ about almost 600 years after. They use that to say that he supersedes Jesus Christ himself, and he is the last of Allah's prophets, and so what he says goes completely, and nothing can change it. So it's very, very important that Americans understand that good Muslims, they adhere to the teachings of Muhammad and the Quran, and those verses for violence are in effect today, and they supersede anything that went before. Is that correct, Chaplain?
Yes, you're talking about the doctrine of abrogation, which in the Muslim faith simply means that false prophet Muhammad contradicted himself many times in the Quran. And sometimes he wrote, you should do A, and sometimes he wrote, you should do B, and sometimes he wrote, you should not do A, and sometimes you should not do B. And so when he self-contradicted and the Muslim is confused about what to do, the doctrine of abrogation clears this up and says that, well, the prophet is so godly that he has the right to change his mind later on in his teachings. And so whatever the last thing he said is, that's what you should do. And ignore everything he said before. When he wasn't really inspired by God, only the last teachings were inspired by God, so they claim. So that means when the false prophet Muhammad says in the earlier verses of the Quran, oh, we should get along with Christians and Jews because they are people of the book. Well, that is contradicted by later teachings of the Quran where the false prophet Muhammad says, we should kill the infidels, including Christians and Jews, because they are not people of the book. Well, those are two self-contradictory statements. Which one is true? The Muslim who is following the doctrine of abrogation would say the later verses are true and we should kill the Muslims and, kill the Christians and Jews because Muhammad was not hearing from God when he said, there are brothers, but he was hearing from God when he says we should kill them. So this is their version of how to, determine which doctrines are to be held to. And of course, when cable TV shows like The American Muslim, talk about Islam in a grandiose, whitewashed sort of innocent appearance, They talk all about the earlier verses about how, oh, we should all get along, and they're honestly not teaching the true doctrines, as Muhammad himself would teach, that we should not all get along. That Islam is not a religion of peace. It is a religion of violence, and we need to, just expose the truth for what it is.
And when they say these things, also they are practicing the taqiyya. Is that how you pronounce it that you talked about earlier, where they are supposed to lie?
That's right. It's okay to lie to Christians It's okay to lie to Jews because they're not believers. And, of course, they teach truthfulness among fellow Muslims, but when they're out in public among Christians, they should deceive them by any means possible if it promotes the end goal of world domination by the false religion of Islam. It's okay to lie as long as it promotes Islam, and that is the doctrine of taqiyya. It's an official teaching by Muhammad, said that it's okay to do this sometimes. You know, in general, we should be truthful, but not when you're talking to Christians.
And, you know, that doesn't extend, that truthfulness doesn't extend to wives either, or concubines, because they're not, I suppose, I guess they're considered property. If a man has to keep peace with his wife, isn't that permissible for him to lie to her then as well?
Well, not just lie, but adultery or polygamy. Of course, the false prophet Muhammad himself had either 11 or 13 wives, including some of, you know, elementary school age. It's really sad to see how even today in Islam they promote polygamy. You can have up to 4 wives as a Muslim. And I guess the difference to that is it's really ultimately abusive to women because it's a one-way street. Men can have 4 wives, but do you think a woman in Saudi Arabia is allowed to have 4 husbands? No, absolutely not. So it really becomes very abusive to women who are neglected, who are set aside. If they're not useful to their husbands, then they're not provided for. They are many times abused or physically beaten if they're disobedient, or heaven forbid, if they would seek comfort from another man, they would be beheaded as an honor killing. We just read last month there were 3 teenage girls and an ex-wife in Toronto, Canada, who were killed by a Muslim man and his second wife. They conspired together, and there was an honor killing of 4 Muslim women in Canada. And their defense was, well, this was for the honor of Islam. We did this as an honor killing. Our religion requires that we kill these teenage girls, our own daughters. It's just horrible to think about. But the reason was because the girls were becoming too Westernized, because they had one of them had a Christian boyfriend, and one of them wanted to wear pants to school instead of a Muslim, garb that women would wear. So it's really amazing how they apply and they enforce these Muslim teachings of Sharia law, even here in North America. If it's happening here in North America, what do you think is happening over in Saudi Arabia, where it is the law? Sharia is practiced as the government-enforced version. That's why you see in Egypt right now, when the Muslim Brotherhood is rising into power, taking over the legislature, taking over the military, the secular military in Egypt is no longer protecting the Coptic Christians. I want to say hundreds of thousands of Christians now in Egypt are in danger, and many thousands already have been killed. Their houses have been burned, entire neighborhoods have been burned by the Muslim Brotherhood, who are rising into power to extinguish the name of Jesus Christ from among the people, to extinguish the professing Christians from existence through murder and arson and mass genocide that's happening throughout the Middle East. The Obama administration praises this as a good thing. This is the Arab Spring, and this is President Obama, who, I won't even talk about his Muslim roots or upbringing, but just as a matter of foreign policy, he has been so quick to praise the democratic movement that is happening among the Arab people. And we saw great victories. I'm not a fan of Muammar Gaddafi. I'm glad that he was taken out of Libya. We also saw in, I want to say, Tunisia, in Egypt, and now Syria is under fire, where masses of Muslims are rising up against the dictators in their governments, which is a good thing, except there's one problem. When the majority of citizens in a nation become Muslim and they get democratic values, they vote to kill the Christians. Well, that didn't happen under the dictators, because the secular governments at least protected the minority of the Christians. We saw in Iraq, for example, under Saddam Hussein, as evil as he was, he had, you know, a Christian Secretary of State. He had Christian protections for certain elements of the Iraqi community who wanted to express Christian beliefs. And there were hundreds of thousands of Christians in Iraq before the war. And now that the Muslim hordes have taken over and voted to kill the Christians, or at least voted to allow the appoint army generals who will look the other way and will no longer protect the Christians, you've seen the Christian population of Iraq has been cut in half. Instead of a few hundred thousand followers, there's now half that many followers of Jesus Christ, and it's very dangerous in some of these Middle East countries to be a Christian, because the false prophet Muhammad taught the Muslim principles in the Quran that we should kill the infidel and slay him wherever you find him among you. So they're following their religion. Yes.
Our taxpayer dollars are continuing to go to Egypt to fund what the government is doing there in killing Christians. So, you know, this is very important that the American people understand this. And a couple of things, I always like to point out that the Muslim Brotherhood was founded in Egypt in 1928 for the sole purpose of destroying Western civilization from within and establishing a worldwide caliphate, establishing total Islamic domination over the entire world. And this is the Muslim Brotherhood that the Obama administration and is close to and supports and will not condemn. And the other thing is, what you described with the honor killings, the so-called honor killings among the Muslims, and the killings of the infidel, but this is a religion, as you said, it is not a religion of peace. It is a religion of violence, which requires violence, and it requires human sacrifice. Now, when did we in the West get to the point that we would tolerate a religion that requires human sacrifice?
Well, of course, we have freedom of religion, but freedom of religion in the West only protects the right to do good and never protects the right to do evil. If somebody's religion, if somebody's religion says that they should go out there and do evil, then we as a society have a responsibility to protect the victims from that evil so that it's not forced upon others in the name of religion. Jesus, I suppose, taught, of course, that we should always love God, we should always love our neighbor, and so there would never be an instance in Western society where a democracy should outlaw the teachings of Jesus Christ, because as a rule, he promoted, and the Apostle Paul promoted, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should live lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. There are no laws against love or peace or patience. There are no laws against kindness or gentleness or self-control. These are the teachings of Jesus and the Bible. But we ought to have laws against honor killings. We ought to have laws against Sharia law, against Muslim law, because they promote violence and wife abuse and polygamy and beating your children. We all remember Rivka Berry, this Indiana teenager who ran away from her father because her father threatened to kill her after she converted to Christianity. This teenage girl ran from Indiana down to Florida, was eventually, apprehended by the police, but she was sent back to Indiana where they had a trial, and the judge emancipated her from her father, thank God, or else she would have been deported to Sri Lanka, where she might be dead today if she hadn't been liberated by the judge. And now she's 18 and she's able to be free from her family. Thank God that we have laws in America that protect innocent victims from Sharia law and from these things that people do evil in the name of their religion.
Well, I was thinking about something, else that we want to talk about today, and that is the freedoms that are being infringed upon with the Obamacare and what is, and people are calling it the religious freedom infringed upon, but I would also say more broadly than that, basic freedom is being infringed upon toward the Catholic Church right now. I wonder if there are madrasas in the United States. There's over 125 Islamic schools, and I wonder if the Obama administration would force them in their cafeterias to provide pork for all the students, and that's just a food. That's not the taking of an innocent life through an abortion pill. This is mild, but I do not think that they would require the Islamic schools to serve pork in their cafeterias. And that is just such a minor thing. And yet, saying that the largest provider of actually schools and hospitals, private hospitals and schools and the other social institutions that are provided for by the Catholic Church, they are being required by the government to provide abortion pills, sterilizations, and so forth.
Yes. Now, we've been fighting Obamacare now for going on 3 years. It came up in 2009. We fought it in 2010, 2011. Now we're in 2012 trying to repeal the dangerous Obamacare law. But let me give you a little history about how all this came to be. You remember, in about April of 2009, shortly after President Obama took office, one of his signature pieces was to nationalize the health care policy. And one of the big concerns by the Christian community, by the Catholic community, especially Catholic hospitals at that time, was that if the president nationalized health care, that he would, with his liberal Democrat senators like Barbara Boxer and Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi at that time, they would legislate to fund abortion with our tax dollars and to mandate that Christian and Catholic hospitals participate in abortion. And so there was this big debate during the passing, this is in April 2009, of Obamacare, and it was led by a Democrat from Michigan, Bart Stupak, who claimed to be a pro-life Democrat. And Stupak wrote this amendment, and he said, no, we're going to extend the Hyde Amendment. Since 1970, the government has had a ban on tax-funded abortions. The government has banned overseas funding of abortions with American tax dollars, like the Mexico City policy. President Obama got rid of all that, never included that as part of his Obamacare health care policy. So he fully wanted to fund abortions with our tax dollars. So there were some pro-life Democrats who claimed to be pro-life, and for a while they put up a fuss, and they said, we're not going to pass Obamacare. But in the end, they were pressured and they caved in and they passed Obamacare without any abortion restrictions. And so the compromise they reached was that they asked President Obama to sign an executive order instead of putting it in the Obamacare law that we won't facilitate abortions with your tax dollars. They did not put it in the law. The law says they will pay for abortions with your tax dollars. It's right there in the Senate version written by Majority Leader Harry Reid. They will fund abortions with our tax dollars. It's right in the law. But to win over these moderate Democrats, supposedly pro-life Democrats, who ended up being pro-abortion because they compromised, President Obama signed an executive order. It was written, the language was some of it provided by Bart Stupak, and the executive order said that as the president, I will direct the Department of Health and Human Services, Kathleen Sebelius, to not pay for abortions with executive dollars that come out of the Health and Human Services Department. Well, that was sort of a compromise, and so that allowed Obamacare to pass. They got 60 senators. The Republicans could not filibuster this. Of course, we were very active. We sent over 1 million fax petitions to Congress to stop doing this, to stop Obamacare, and we failed. It passed, and it is the law today, and it's now being enforced against Catholic hospitals. And here's the irony today, and this is all coming up in the news this week, is that President Obama has decided to ignore his own executive order and force Catholic hospitals to issue abortion pills. The Plan B abortion pill, the RU486 abortion pill, the IUD intrauterine device that aborts babies after they are conceived, they must be provided by Catholic hospitals. This is the law that was passed in Obamacare. And the president has said Catholic and Christian hospitals have 1 year to comply after the upcoming elections. Of course, he doesn't want to do it this year because he's running for re-election and he wants Catholic voters and Christian voters. But as soon as December comes around, let's say President Obama is reelected, heaven forbid, and the Obamacare law will be enforced by the Department of Health and Human Services against the Catholic and Christian hospitals, and they will be forced to issue abortion pills and post-conception abortifacient methods of contraception. Again, this is not about conception prevention methods. This is not about birth control pills, which prevent a baby from being conceived in the first place. This is actually about aborting babies after they are conceived. You have, you know, people have sex and the sperm meets the egg and you have a zygote and you have an embryo and the baby exists in the spirit of that baby is blessed by God as a human life. And even after it implants in the mother's womb sometimes and it begins to grow, it can be destroyed by these abortifacient pills, which must be dispersed by Christians. And the Christian nurses in the Catholic hospitals have no conscious rights to object. They can be fired. They can be punished. They can be defunded by the federal government. And the Obama administration wants to punish Christians who object to this and try to exercise some conscientious reason as to why they don't want to help people abort their children and kill their children. And Christian nurses and doctors in hospitals will be punished and fined and defunded. And President Obama thinks this is a great thing. Well, you can imagine this made the Catholic Church a little bit angry this month when he decided he's going to enforce this instead of his own executive order. And the Catholic bishops sent letters to all the priests and all the congregations all over America, including military Catholic chaplains in their parish on military bases. And this letter, signed by all the bishops, said, we want you to read this letter in church to all the people in the pews. Please contact your legislators, stand up against this injustice, make sure that Catholic and Christian hospitals are not forced to participate in abortion. The Obama administration silenced the army chaplains who were going to read this letter. They threatened them with sedition if they dare to criticize the Obama administration in church. The Catholic chaplains are now being accused of treason and sedition by the Obama administration because some of them disobeyed the Secretary of the Army's directive and they read the letter in church anyway. Now they're not only forcing us to participate in abortion, they're silencing our free speech right to object and to preach the gospel in church and to abstain and oppose and resist their immorality, and they want to silence our free speech by invading military chapels to punish chaplains for sedition if they dare to speak up against President Obama. This is not an exaggeration. This is the news. I'm simply reporting the news as was reported on ABC News, CBS News. We have articles in our website. You can go to prayinjesusname.org and sign a petition to protect our chaplains' rights and to overturn Obamacare.
Chaplain, I was just wondering, you know, when you see these polls, Ms. Barbara, that says that, you know, he still has a high rating. After he's done this, I just don't see how in the world that can even be maintained. I'm thinking it is so foolish for the people to believe, you know, it's been said he's going to backtrack on this, and I just don't see how the people can just then forget about it. I mean, there's too many things he's done. You know, he's subjugated us to really, he's subjugating us in a way to Islam because of the, you know, the impetus now that is with all these radicals to try to change. I saw the news about cancer. They're trying to encourage people to really support Islamic law to be placed, you know, in Kansas law. Let's see, they're trying to head off right now, I think, of Senate Bill 287, which would prohibit the use of any foreign law in Kansas. But even though they believe it can withstand legal challenges, still, the Council on American Islamic Relations and the ACLU are really, I think, trying to ingratiate themselves with some of the legislators. And again, I think they've gotten a signal from the White House that for political correctness sake, that, you know, we've got to bend over backwards and really start opening the doors of our states and you know, let us allow Sharia law in. Chaplain?
Yes, I think you're right. I think there's also a struggle. We have a different petition going on about enforcing foreign laws. There's a good bill that was introduced, I forget the congressman, that said judges should not be allowed to consider foreign laws as superior to the United States Constitution when they make their rulings. And, you know, there's a handful of co-sponsors, and this is not making very much progress, but it was passed by Oklahoma last year. They banned Sharia by popular vote, and it was struck down by a judge. So whenever you try to take power away from a judge, and then you ask the judge whether that law should be applicable, the judge is going to say, no, you can't take power away from me. I want to keep the power for myself. And so the judges have struck down this Oklahoma law, which prevents judges from enforcing Sharia law or Muslim law or foreign law as superior to the United States or the Oklahoma constitutions. So it's hard when you have liberal activist judges who want more power and you try to pass laws limiting their power, but then those laws are subject to being reviewed by the same judges who want to keep the power. So how on earth do you do that? It's an uphill battle, and we saw a prime example of judicial activism and judicial lawmaking this week in California, where they homosexualized marriage once again, and 2-1 decision I forget the name of the case, something versus Schwarzenegger in California, where homosexual activists sued the United States of America and said that the United States Constitution authorizes homosexual marriage in all 50 states as a matter of equality under the 14th Amendment to the Constitution. And two liberal Democrat-appointed judges in California approved this and said the founding fathers wanted homosexual marriage for all 50 states. Of course, it's the Ninth Circuit. It only applies to 9 states, including California, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, Hawaii, Alaska, Arizona, I think, Nevada, a handful of western states. The entire West Coast is now under the bad decision that homosexual marriage should be authorized, when even in liberal California, the people voted twice, and they changed the state constitution of California to say, no, marriage is only valid between one man and one woman. Well, thanks be to God for the people of California who took that stand, but the California Constitution is unconstitutional according to the federal constitution, according to these liberal Democrat judges who want to homosexualize marriage. So these are activist judges. They hate the voice of the people. They hate the word of God. They want to homosexualize our children. And one of the ways they can do that is to authorize marriage. And that's what they're doing. They're imposing what they think our founding fathers wanted in the federal constitution against the will of the voters in California to overturn the California constitution. And marriage in California is no longer just between one man and one woman.
Do we have any reason to believe that this case will be propelled to the Supreme Court quickly because of the great numbers of people in these 9 states that will be affected by it?
I was just reading today that the Alliance Defense Fund lawyers who are representing the people of California, because heaven forbid, you know, the governor, Jerry Brown, would never represent the people. The governor, even Arnold Schwarzenegger, did not defend this law. So it was up to the people to defend the California Constitution. And Christian lawyers from the Alliance Defense Fund do plan to appeal. But the question is, should they appeal directly to the Supreme Court, or should they appeal again to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals en banc? And that's a legal phrase which means in its entirety. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals probably has about 16 judges who rotate on circuits in groups of 3 to hear any particular appeal case. In this case, 3 judges voted, 2-1. 2 Democrats voted for homosexual marriage. 1 Republican voted for traditional marriage. So that 3-judge panel made the ruling. We have the option now, as the Christian lawyers are explaining, to appeal to all 16, or maybe it's 11 out of the 16 members of the entire Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, and they would have to rule if, for example, 11 judges heard it, they would have to rule 6-5 to sustain the 3-judge ruling en banc, and they may just keep it on the West Coast instead of going all the way to the United States Supreme Court, where we have, of course, 9 justices and could be a 5-4 decision either way. I was also reading that this particular ruling in California was tailored to Judge Kennedy on the U.S. Supreme Court. Judge Kennedy is maybe the swing vote. If there was a 5-4 decision one way or the other, you'd probably have 4 justices on the right, 4 justices on the left, and Judge Kennedy is sort of a liberal Republican who twice has voted for homosexual rights. In the case of Romer versus Evans in Colorado, Judge Kennedy wrote the opinion that Amendment 2 in Colorado cannot ban homosexual rights as equal compared to other rights. And so he was a liberal Republican who voted the wrong way with the Democrats to homosexualize Colorado. He also wrote the opinion in Lawrence versus Texas, and he struck down the sodomy laws in Texas, and he wrote a pro-homosexual decision just, you know, I want to say 2003, 2004, in Lawrence versus Texas, which struck down all the sodomy laws, not only in Texas, but in all 50 states, sodomy and consensual homosexual sex in private can no longer be banned by any government because they found the right to homosexual sodomy in the Constitution as if it was approved by the Founding Fathers. Oh, my God, the Founding Fathers are turning over in their grave. The Founding Fathers all thought sodomy was a crime. They never thought it was a civil right, but Justice Kennedy said that it was a civil right. And so now all the sodomy laws have been struck down by that bad decision by a liberal Republican. So now this week, the California decision was written by a Democrat judge, and he quoted some of the same rulings by Justice Kennedy in Romer versus Evans, in Lawrence versus Texas. And he said, we think homosexuality is a civil right. We think they should have the right to get married. We think they should have the right to equality under the 14th Amendment. So please, Justice Kennedy, if you receive this on the Supreme Court, you want to vote with the Democrats and don't vote with the Republicans. It's going to be a close decision, even if it does go to the Supreme Court.
So it might be better to appeal to the 11-member Ninth Circuit Court.
Yes, and that's, I think, the strategy they're going to take at first, and then if they lose there, then they can appeal to the Supreme Court in a couple of years.
Right.
Well, Chaplain, you know, we were talking to Judge Moore. Was it last week, Ms. Barbara? I can't even remember.
Yes, I think so.
And I want to mention something about a runaway governor that passed same-sex marriage in Massachusetts, too, at the end of this. But when we're talking about runaway judges, you know, he was talking about that course of impeachment. And I think the American people are getting more and more fed up. I mean, we see the whole state of California. You know, that was the people voting. And time and again, they lose. And it's, you know, and it's because, my goodness, these judges are so impartial. I mean, they're so biased. They shouldn't even be on there in the first place. But what about, you know, I think it's time to dust off that impeachment procedure and try to start cleaning up these courts.
Yes. It's okay, and it is authorized under the U.S. Constitution to impeach a federal judge because they're a federal employee. They're appointed by the president, confirmed by the Senate. And we have the right as citizens to demand that the United States Congress begin impeachment proceedings the same way that they would try to impeach a sitting president. All it takes is 51% of the House of Representatives and then a two-thirds majority after a trial in the United States Senate, and we can fire any federal judge who is sitting on any bench, including a Supreme Court justice, including an appeals court justice, or even a district court judge. So we are demanding, in fact, people can sign the petition at prayinjesusname.org. Our website, again, is prayinjesusname.org. You can sign the petition to impeach Elena Kagan as Supreme Court Justice because she has violated her oath and she is pushing for Obamacare to be passed even after before she was a United States Supreme Court Justice. She worked as the Solicitor General under President Obama, and she helped write and lobby and pass Obamacare as a bad law. So do you think she's going to be unbiased now that she's sitting on the Supreme Court, and she may hear the Obamacare case when it comes up in this this June? I don't think she has the ability to be unbiased. Therefore, she's violating federal law. Federal law requires that judges must recuse themselves and not hear a case and not sit in judgment of laws that they themselves helped to write and lobby and pass. She is disqualified from being a justice on this particular case that's coming up. I want to say the case is one that we helped inspire 26 state attorneys general to sue the federal government to repeal Obamacare in court. And before we sent fax petitions to all the attorney generals in all 50 states, only four states were on board. But after we sent faxes, 26 states now are suing the president to stop Obamacare from being enforced against their state rights and against the rights of private business owners. I want to say the case is NFIB versus Sebelius, and that case will be heard by the Supreme Court. They've already agreed to take it this May or June, and Justice Kagan will not recuse herself, so we are calling for her impeachment. Please sign that petition. We will fax all 100 senators, all 435 congressmen. Sign the petition at prayinjesusname.org, and we will demand that she be impeached.
Wouldn't this unconstitutional, illegal mandate that's being imposed upon the Catholic Church and their hospitals and so forth, wouldn't that be impeachable grounds? And before you answer that, the bishops in the Catholic Church have stated that they are prepared to close institutions, including the hospitals that make up one-third of the medical facilities in this country. They are prepared to close institutions and even go to jail rather than comply with this dictate from the Obama administration in violation of what they believe in and believe to be the will of God. But isn't this an impeachable offense by President Obama?
You know, there's a lot of arguments to be made about when and why you would try to impeach a president. I think you have to try to convict him or at least have the semblance of a reason for an accusation that he has violated the law. The problem is when the president takes upon himself the role of dictator-in-chief, when he decides what executive orders of his own making are going to be enforced and dismissed, it's hard to convict him of a crime when he is the lawmaker. He's the guy who decides which laws he wants to enforce and not enforce. For example, the Congress passed in 1996 the Defense of Marriage Act. It was signed by President Bill Clinton. It is the law of the land today, defining federal marriage as only valid between one man and one woman. But this president, Obama, says, I don't care what the law says. I've directed Eric Holder, the attorney general, to not enforce the 1996 Defense of Marriage Act because I don't think it was a very good law. When the president can pick and choose which laws are to be enforced and which ones are not to be enforced, he has violated and abrogated his own constitutional duty as the chief law enforcement officer to uphold all the laws through the Department of Justice. When he picks and chooses which laws to ignore, then he has become a dictator and not a law enforcement official. So it's really sad. I don't know how they would be able to make the argument to impeach the president. Of course, I think the voters ultimately will have that decision in November of 2012.
Wow. Well, he has taken away the freedom of conscience, and I agree with Miss Barbara. Well, we're running out of time. Chaplain, can you tell we've missed you? I don't think we got to talk to you last month when I was thinking about it, and I think we've got so many questions, Miss Barbara, and time has just run out.
I know.
But
I know.
Before we close, we always want you to pray for the nation, but I just want to mentioned this in passing with the presidential primary caucuses going on. It is so important for the citizens of this country to be prayed over. As we see, the enemy has come within America. Now they're talking about instituting Sharia law in our states. How dare they do that? And so it's so important to have a leadership that understand what this nation was based on. The laws are based on God's word, so that it may go well for us. And he has been that. And also, you know, Chaplain, you were talking about same-sex marriage, and I hope that the listeners will study each candidate, because I know, talking about runaway judges, we had a runaway governor in Massachusetts. Romney was the one that really forced same-sex marriage on Massachusetts families. I mean, children, minds are being destroyed. They're being formed away from God because he instituted an illegal directive for his Department of Health, really public health, to issue those licenses. So people have to study, and you have to study who you're going to trust. Newt wants trust, and I think forgiveness and trust are separate things. Has he earned it? So, listeners, you have a lot of questions. The future is
really
in your hands.
Diana, we have some really good voter guides that we are faxing to churches right now. If you visit saveamerica.com, we're working with Randy Thomason, our dear friend in California. Again, that website is saveamerica.com. And you can download free voter guides and give them to your pastor to explain the differences between Rick Santorum and Mitt Romney, which is night and day, believe me. And Newt Gingrich and Ron Paul are also included, just on how they define the natural family. Do they want to let homosexuals adopt children? Do they want to force religious institutions to facilitate the adoption of children by homosexuals? All kinds of interesting information in those voter guides, and it really sets the tone and helps you understand where all four candidates stand for the GOP presidential primary.
Well, thanks, Chaplain. SaveAmerica.com, and I encourage listeners, go, you know, that what the chaplain just mentioned, we need to really do that. Elena Kagan, my goodness, we need to do that. And again, go to PrayInJesusName.org. And, you know, fill out the petitions. Chaplain has really made a difference. God is so good, Chaplain. You know, I hate what happened to you happened, but I think we would be in a lot more trouble had you not had to stand up, had you not been doing what you're doing with, you know, really with your ministry. So it was so needed for such a time as this, Chaplain. I know me and Ms. Barbara just want to thank you so very much. And if you don't mind, I'm going to let you have the last words and close this in prayer. There's so many things to pray for, but thank God that he is mighty. He is almighty.
Amen. People can sign up for our free newsletter. Every day I send a free email at prayinjesusname.org. Just subscribe with your email there. So let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we depend on you, and we need you so desperately to save us from our sins, to save us from the devil, to get evil out of our hearts as Americans. And we, the church, repent of our sins. We who are called by your name, we humble ourselves, and we repent, and we pray, and we fast, and we ask that you would have mercy on us and that you would save our nation. God, restore America, restore our government, wash us and cleanse us so that our minds would agree with you at all times. Help us, Father, please rule our hearts and rule our minds. Help our thoughts to agree with the Bible. Help our morals to agree with Jesus and to be like him and to emulate him in every way. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we depend on Jesus as the only way to be forgiven of our sins. And we thank you for that and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Chaplain. And we look forward to next time.
Thank you so much,
Chaplain.
Okay, we'll talk again next time. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye. Thank you, listeners, for listening to City on the Hill. Please go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv. And share our podcast with your friends and family throughout the world. God bless you. Goodbye.
Bye-bye.